Today's scripture is Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are more bold to speak the word without fear. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
If you are visiting with us, we'd like to welcome you. We're glad that you are here with us. If there is anything that we can do to serve you while you're here, please do not hesitate to ask. We would love to do so. Well, you've joined us in a study through the book of Philippians. We are making our way through the book of Philippians, and we have come to Paul's portion of the letter where he is going to explain to us why he is writing to the Philippians. How many of you are familiar with the pastor Rick Warren? Yep, most of us here, I would assume, right? Well, in 2002, Rick Warren, a popular pastor from California, released a book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life. Many of you remember it. Maybe some of you even read it. Because the book took off like wildfire. And to date has sold over 60 million, that's right, 60 million copies worldwide. It was wildly popular among Christians and even non-Christians. Turns out, people are pretty interested in the purpose of their lives. They want to know why they were created and what they are supposed to do with this life that they have been given. People picked up Warren's book, hoping it would give them insight into their purpose on this earth. But here's what I would argue. I think pretty much everyone walking and breathing in this world lives their lives with a purpose in mind. Some live for the purpose of attaining wealth or status or fame. Others live for the purpose of gaining the approval of someone or a group they hold in high regard. Children oftentimes live for the purpose of their parents' approval. Many, I might contend most people live for the purpose of self-preservation. You see, all of us, everyone, walking, breathing, live for a purpose. It's what gets us out of bed in the morning. That purpose we are living for keeps us putting one foot in front of the other when the way seems hard. That purpose gives us meaning. It gives us fulfillment. And so the question each of us must wrestle with is not, am I living my life on purpose? The question is, what purpose am I living for? Not am I living my, everyone lives their life with a purpose. The question I need to ask is, what purpose am I living for? You see, when you're living with a misaligned purpose, feelings of unfulfillment set in. Discontentment and a lack of passion begin to mark out your days. That's why over 60 million people invested in the purpose-driven life. It wasn't because they didn't have a purpose. It was because deep down inside, they knew they were living for the wrong one. Paul was no different than any of us. And he lived his life with a purpose. Before his conversion, Paul, known as Saul, was zealously pursuing the things of God. Eager to engage in the laws and the rituals that he thought would bring God the most pleasure. Things that he thought would please him. He's going to tell the Philippians in his letter later on about this passion that he had and this commitment to please God. But do understand, Paul, prior to his encounter with Christ, was living life on purpose. Paul's life before his dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus was not purposeless. It was far, far from it. He was living, but he was living with the wrong one. And that is what plagues most people. Life is more than living for the weekend. It's more than just living to adhere to some set of standards and principles. It's more than the pursuit of money and power and fame. If any of those things are fueling your purpose, you are not living according to your true purpose, and you will find yourself unfulfilled. Discontent and passionless. You ask, well, then what do I need to do? I want to live a life on purpose. I want to have a life that is fulfilling. I don't want to be discontent. I want to live a contented life. What am I supposed to do? Well, my answer is that you need to have an encounter with the living Jesus. And when you do, he will show you what your purpose is, what your true purpose is. Paul's life purpose changed the moment he had an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus showed him what his new purpose was going to be. In Acts 9 and 15, Paul is on his way to Damascus, and he is, you know, has an encounter with Jesus. And then one of Jesus' servant is told to go to Paul and say this: go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul had an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus showed him what his purpose was. And he knew it. He told this to the Galatians in Galatians 1, 15 and 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. This was Paul's new purpose. Once seeking to please God by following rituals and commands, now changed to preach Christ among the Gentiles. Paul's encounter with Jesus changed his purpose, but this didn't just happen with Paul. Peter and Andrew had their purpose changed, and so did Matthew. No longer were their lives set on advancing in being fishermen and a tax collector. No, they had a new purpose. After their encounter with Jesus, they were now going to be followers of him and were going to spend their lives fishing for souls. A new purpose. Brothers and sisters, I can tell you this is true, that when you have an encounter with Jesus, your life purpose changes. I can tell you this is true, not because I've read about it, because I can testify to it in my own life. I remember having a purpose for my life, and then having an encounter with Jesus, and he changed that purpose. I can assure you that at 19, I had no idea that I would be standing in a pulpit proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know who changed that purpose? An encounter with Jesus. When you have an encounter with him, your life purpose changes. Now let me get something out the way. Because I can see you a little scared. This is not a message to guilt you into going into full-time ministry. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not this morning trying to get you to sell all your possessions and go on the mission field. Now, if you are stirred in that way, praise the Lord. We do need more men and women in full-time ministry. We do need men and women to sell everything that they have and go to the mission field. My prayer is that the Lord would stir that in your heart. Praise God. But that's not my intent this morning. My intent is not to poo-poo on your jobs and your careers. I don't want to poo-poo if you are a teacher, right? We just pray for educators. Or if you're a banker, or if you're a lawyer, or if you're in real estate, if you're an entrepreneur. I'm not trying to poo-poo on your career. But here's my hope. My hope is that as we look at Paul's life, that he lived on purpose, we would see that his life purpose should be our life purpose as well. No matter what vocation you find yourself in. That's what I hope that we would see. Why do I say that? Because Paul's life purpose was fueled by the gospel. Or we might say, when Paul had his life radically changed by Jesus, he set out to live a gospel-centered life. A gospel-centered life. Now, perhaps you have heard that term before. It's a popular phrase in the Christian world. There are books by that title and Bible studies, and I am sure you can find a t-shirt or a bracelet with that slogan on it. But here's the deal, brothers and sisters. The gospel-centered life is more than a phrase you put on a t-shirt or the cover of a book. It certainly wasn't just some spiritual slogan for the Apostle Paul. No, the gospel-centered life described his life. It fueled his purpose. His life centered around the gospel. And we will see that as we continue working our way through this letter to the Philippians. But before we dive into our text, I think it would be helpful for us to understand what it means to live a gospel-centered life. What does it mean to be gospel-centered with my life, or to live my life with gospel centrality in mind? Well, first and foremost, a gospel-centered life is a life or person who has been transformed by the message of the gospel. By the message of the gospel. The gospel is a message. It is a message of good news to who? To sinners. And therefore, living a gospel-centered life means that you have come to embrace the fact that before a holy and righteous God, you are a sinner in need of mercy and grace. Mercy for all the wrong you have done, and grace for the forgiveness you need to be back in right relationship with God, the God you have rebelled against. And you and I have learned that through the gospel message, that mercy and grace and forgiveness is found in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And when I repent of my sin, when I realize there is nothing I can do to save myself, and I trust in Jesus alone, it is only then that I am saved and have the promise of eternal life. I embrace that message. This is the message a person living a gospel-centered life has embraced. Put succinctly, the person living a gospel-centered life where Jesus is at the center lives with the ever-present reality that I am a sinner who has been saved by grace. Who has been saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. That message, that informs everything in my life. Everything, everything in my life. In fact, Galatians 2:20 is the verse that marks out your life. Does Galatians 2 and 20 say we need to commit it to memory? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the gospel-centered life. Embracing Galatians 2:20 about my life. This new identity, that new identity, it changes everything for the person who embraces the gospel. You are a new creature. The old has passed away, including your self-centered life purpose. What now drives your purpose is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was Paul's purpose, and we see it clearly, clearly in this letter to the Philippians. What do we see? Well, we see that his gospel-centered life influenced his perspective on his circumstances. His gospel-centered life influenced his perspective on his circumstances. You remember what we learned regarding this letter, the circumstances of this letter that Paul is writing. The Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to Paul with a gift, but Epaphroditus also explained to Paul that the saints back in Philippi were worried. They were concerned for Paul and his imprisonment. They weren't sure what was going to happen, whether he was going to be alive. And they were quite worried for their dear friend and father in the faith. And so this letter is Paul's response back to them about his predicament, answering their concern. And I want you to listen to how he addresses their concern. Philippians 1:12. He says, I want you to know. In other words, I heard your concern. Epaphroditus relayed your fears and your worries to me. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul seeks to ease their concern, not by assuring them that everything is going to be okay. He doesn't say, hey, saints in Philippi, hey, brothers and sisters in Philippi, don't worry, they are feeding me well and taking care of me. He doesn't give them a narrative about how he is getting along in prison. No, he seeks to ease their concern by giving them a gospel perspective on his circumstances. He skips over how he is doing and goes into detail about how the message of the gospel is doing and how his circumstances, his present circumstances, are impacting the spread of it. And Paul's assessment is that his imprisonment has helped the cause, not hindered it. They would assume, the assumption would be, Paul's in prison. That means the gospel is no longer going forth. And Paul assures them, no, 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 it's going forth. My imprisonment has not hindered it. It has actually helped it. They need not worry, because the most important purpose on earth is being accomplished. Namely, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. That's how Paul addresses their concern for him. Now, brothers and sisters, what Paul does here is a lot easier said than it is done. Amen? Shifting your perspective on your circumstances from a self-centered view to a gospel-centered view is not as easy as it sounds. I know that. I can say it, I can tell you it, but I know it's not as shifting it from a self-centered perspective to a gospel-centered one is not an easy thing, because we tend to want to see only what we can see. We get so caught up in our present circumstances, we can't see anything else. It's so easy for us to miss the forest because we're so fixated on the trees. And that is why the Bible, I mean, you read the Bible, and this is what it's trying to do all the time. It is trying to shift our perspective from lesser things to greater things, from the trees to the forests, from temporary things to eternal things. Always, Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Why does it say that? Because it knows, Paul knows, Holy Spirit knows that we set our minds on these things of the earth too often. Paul says again in 2 Corinthians 4:18, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. A perspective shift from self-centered to gospel-centered. Paul can say these things because he has chosen to live his life according to the purpose for which he has been given. Living his life with gospel lenses on. Gospel lenses on, which enables him to see clearly that this world is not about him and his circumstances. He has confidence that the ebbs and the flows, the trials and the tribulations, the trials and the triumphs have gospel purpose. Brothers and sisters, how many of us need a perspective shift when it comes to the ups and downs, and particularly the downs of our lives? Could it be, look at your situation, could it be God is using your present challenge to advance his purposes in your life, or perhaps even the world? The world. He's that big, amen? He doesn't just have your world in mind, your life in mind. He's got the whole world's lives in mind. And God's purpose is always the advancement of the good news of his son coming into the world to save sinners. Oh, your life lived on purpose is a life lived with gospel lenses on. It's how you view the world and your circumstances. the circumstances of your life. So put your gospel lenses on when you are dealing with a challenging circumstance in your life and ask, how is the gospel being advanced in this circumstance and situation? A life lived on purpose is a life that has perspective that is fixed on the good news of Jesus Christ. But it is also a life that testifies to the work of Christ. Your life, when you live a gospel-centered life, your life becomes a witness. Becomes a witness. Look at what Paul tells the Philippians, the saints in Philippi. It, in verse 13, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul wasn't silent about why he was confined to prison. Everyone knew. The guards, the citizens of Rome, the government officials, everybody knew. They all knew why Paul was there. The proclamation of the gospel was why he was there. Paul could not keep silent about how much he had been forgiven and loved in Christ, and he wanted everyone to know so that they could experience it too. This is the Christ-centered life, the gospel-centered life. It is not a life that says it is Jesus plus everything. No, it says it is a life that says Jesus is everything. There's a difference. We don't add Jesus onto our life. Jesus is our life. Apart from him, I am nothing. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. Apart from him, my life means nothing, and I must tell everyone who is willing to hear. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the prophet Jeremiah. He says in Jeremiah 20 and 9, but if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It is like a fire in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in, and I can't do it. You hear the Apostle Paul in that? This is the life Paul embodied. And please notice, hear this. This was Paul's attitude, not when everything was going well. Paul was in prison, and this was his attitude. He was in prison. Oh, we shouldn't miss that piece. Paul was not in prison, moping around in his chains. He wasn't bitter or angry. He wasn't crying about the injustice he was suffering and trying to get others to take up his cause. No, he was telling anyone who would listen that he was there because of Jesus and that it was worth it if it meant others would hear the gospel. He may have been in chains, but he was free in Christ. And the guards may have been free from chains, but they were bound by Satan. And Paul was eager to help them to be free by telling them of Christ. No anger. No woe is me. No moping around in his chains because they, do you know what they did to me? None of that. Just witnessing about Jesus. Perhaps Paul remembered the life of Joseph. Joseph found himself taken from the palace and from the palace to the prison, unjustly, I might add. But there was no complaining from Joseph, no bitterness because he had been done wrong. No, why me, God, questions? Not from Joseph. He went about his business being faithful and trusting the good plans of God. And listen to what was said of him in Genesis 39, 21 through 22. But the Lord was with Joseph. In prison, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. It is not difficult to be a witness for Christ while things are going well in your life. It's not. It's real easy. You got money in the bank, a nice car, you got a house, a roof over your head, kids are walking with Jesus. It's real easy to be a witness. Oh, let me tell you what Jesus did. The real test of the gospel-centered life comes while you are in the crucible. When it is monsooning, you know what I'm saying? Monsooning in your life. Nothing's going right. And when the understandable, listen, the under, people would not argue with you if your response was anger or fear or worry. No one would fault you for being that because it's monsooning in your life. But it is in the midst of the crucible where your greatest testimony comes. Job's greatest testimony came not when everyone around him called him blameless. They didn't wonder about Job's life when he was blameless. No, it came when he had lost his family and everything he had, and he declared this in Job 1:21. Naked I came. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's when people perk up and say, wait a second. What are you talking about? You lost your family. You lost everything. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How can you say that? That's when people perk up and ask you for the reason, the hope that you have. And 1 Peter 3, 14 and 15 tells us how we can answer. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. This is the character of a life lived on purpose. Every circumstance, every opportunity you take is to testify to the gospel so that all know that all you have is Christ and he is enough. He is enough. A life lived on purpose is a witness for Christ. And lastly, a life lived on purpose motivates other believers. It does. Look at verse 14. And most of the brothers and sisters, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. A life lived on purpose for Christ, it's contagious. It's contagious. Paul's attitude and testimony while in chains became a motivation for the brothers and sisters in Rome to be bolder in proclaiming Christ. They're thinking, here is this man. in prison, perhaps facing death, and he is telling everyone he knows about Jesus. Of course they would be motivated. I'm not in chains. And I'm fearful. My life is, I'm living my life. I'm not in fear and death. And I can't tell people about Jesus. Of course they would be motivated. So would the Philippians who are reading this letter and reading this testimony. They would be encouraged. Brothers and sisters, we should be encouraged as well. Seeing one another on fire for Christ, living a gospel-centered life, is one of the ways we spur one another on. The Lord saved me. It was in the context of other believers who were on fire for Jesus. I had never seen that before. People my age, at the age of 19, on fire for Jesus? You mean they're not faking it at the youth group and going to have fun with their friends after? They're on fire for Jesus and they actually love telling people about him? Contagious. Oh, I was motivated. Oh, it made me bolder when it came to sharing my faith with others. But those people weren't in chains while doing it. Paul was in chains. And still doing that, preaching the gospel. There is something about believers suffering and still sharing their faith that strengthens and emboldens believers to do the same. The church has always seen growth after persecution. Always. The early church in Acts began to spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria after the stoning of Stephen. There was no doubt his boldness in the face of death that encouraged the brothers and sisters to go on spreading the message of Christ. Read Acts chapter 7 and be amazed, be encouraged by the boldness of Stephen in the face of death. Oh, that saying is true. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That as our brothers and sisters are persecuted, it emboldens other. How isn't God God? That the enemy would think that killing, that persecuting God's people would snuff them out. But actually the opposite happens. It emboldens them. It emboldens them. While it is difficult and troubling to hear of persecution in countries like India and parts of Africa, it is also encouraging to hear of our brothers and sisters in Christ continuing to name the name of Christ and spread the gospel in places where doing so could cost them their lives. Oh, be familiar. Familiarize yourself with our brothers and sisters who are suffering overseas for the sake of the gospel. It will embolden you. You will thank the Lord for the freedom that we have here in the States. Oh, when you live your life on purpose, a life centered on the gospel, it motivates others to do the same. It gives you perspective about your circumstances, your situations in your life. This is what the gospel does. Paul was writing to the Philippians to ease their concern and thank them for the gift. But here's what I want you to see and understand. As he was writing and describing for them their situation, whether or not he intended to or not, he was describing what it looked like to live a life on purpose as a follower of Jesus. I don't think that was Paul's intent. He was just writing about his life. And that's what we glean from what he wrote. And that life lived on purpose is a gospel-centered life. Here's what I think Paul's main concern was, his chief concern in writing this account, this testimony to the Philippians. That they would understand what got him up in the morning, the lenses through which he saw the world, and that which brought him much joy was namely the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants them to know. This part of the letter is not Paul warning the Philippians or us to walk away being impressed by Paul and his ability to suffer well. That's not what he is doing. We're not supposed to look at this and say, wow, look at Paul. How did he do that? He must be a super Christian. No, brothers and sisters, he is just like us. He wants us to walk away impressed by what he was impressed by, and that's namely the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wants us to see and understand and be impressed with. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that enabled Paul to live this way, to walk this way, and to talk this way. You want to live that way, walk that way, and talk that way, then be impressed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make that the center of your life. It's the message. It's the message of Christ. They can't be bound. It was the good news. You do understand it was the good news that enamored the prison guards. They weren't impressed with Paul. They were enamored by the message. It was the gospel that was motivating and emboldening the saints in Rome to proclaim Christ. Oh, may we not be impressed with Paul. Let's be impressed with the message that Jesus Christ saves sinners and reconciles us to God, our Creator, and to one another. You don't need to go searching for your purpose. All you need is to look to Jesus, his work on the cross, the gospel message, and your purpose will become clear. Your life will be centered around him and his message. That's the purpose for which we have been created. Let's pray.